Hey everybody, we want to give a big welcome to everyone joining us this weekend for Catalyst Church Online. Listen, last weekend we kicked off a brand new teaching series that we are calling Seven Letters. Seven Letters to the Churches of Revelation. And we were so excited to be able to gather together outside last weekend for our very first outdoor Sunday worship experience at our Jacksonville campus. And so we're already looking forward to our next outdoor service, which is going to be next Sunday morning at 10 a.m. That's August the 30th at 10 a.m. So go ahead, grab your friends, your family, your life group, and let's pack the lawn social distance style right here, August the 30th at 10 a.m. Now, these letters that we're looking at were given to the last living apostle. All the other apostles had already been martyred for their faith, and now in a prison camp on the island of Patmos, roughly 60 years after the death, resurrection, and ascension of Jesus, Jesus comes to John in a revelation, and this is what he says. He says, I want you to take everything that you see, and I want you to write it down and send it to the seven churches. Last weekend, we opened the very first letter, and it was addressed to the church in Ephesus. And Jesus commended them for their good works and their hard work and their perseverance. And he praised their good doctrine and that they maintained their doctrine even in the face of a very difficult, critical culture. But Jesus looked at them and said these words in Revelation 2:4. He says, yet I hold this against you because you have forsaken the love that you had at first. He's like, what happens when you lose your first love? What happens when your heart grows cold? And even though you still might be doing the right things, you don't have the right heart because your love for God has been replaced with a religious checklist. And we talked about how often it's easy for us just to simply go through the motions. And you can go to church and you can read your Bible and you can pray and you can listen to K-Love and you can serve and you can stand up for morality on Facebook. But if your love relationship is growing more and more distant, then what does any of it mean? And Jesus challenged them with three things. He said, remember, repent, and return to your first love. What an amazing letter that was. It was a warning, it was a rebuke, and it was a challenge. Today, if you got your Bible, I want you to turn back your YouVersion Bible app to Revelation chapter 2. And we're going to start reading here in just a moment in verse 8. We're going to look at the second letter written to the church in Smyrna. Now, this letter is a little different than all of the others because Smyrna is one of only two churches that doesn't get a bad review from Jesus. Like, Jesus doesn't warn them, he doesn't rebuke them, he doesn't correct them, he encourages them. And this letter is written to a gathering of Christ followers who are going through an immense season of suffering. They were beat down. They were facing incredible hardship and persecution because of their faith in Jesus. Now, Smyrna was an interesting city. It's one of the most influential cities in all of Asia Minor. Today, it is the modern city of Izmir, Turkey. Beautiful city about 40 miles north of Ephesus. Just imagine this, Mount Pegasus behind you, beautiful sloping cliffs all the way down to the picturesque Mediterranean Sea. It was referred to throughout the Roman Empire as the Crown of Smyrna. It was known for its wine and vineyards, beautiful crown porticos. It was known for as an intellectual center for science and medicine and literature. Matter of fact, even one of the great Greek philosophers, Homer, who wrote the Iliad and the Odyssey, was from Smyrna. It was the model city of the Roman Empire. Even on one of the Roman coins, there was this ancient inscription that read, Smyrna, first of Asia in beauty and size. It was the Monte Carlo of the Roman Empire. It's where all of the who's who of the Roman society would go, and they would vacation and they would retreat there. There wasn't another city in all of Asia Minor that was more beautiful and more allegiant to the Roman Empire than Smyrna. They even built a temple there for the worshiping of Caesar as a deity. Caesar is Lord, is what they believe. You can just kind of imagine the tension and the division between the city of the Smyrnians who profess Caesar as Lord and the Christians who claimed Jesus is Lord. Christians were seen as unpatriotic traitors, national threats, and because of this, they were severely persecuted because of their faith in Jesus. They were poor, they were ostracized, they were abused. They knew that even their faith might cause them to even lose their lives because of Jesus. However, the church in Smyrna grew even in the midst of great difficulty. Jesus writes them a letter. Let's read it together. Revelation chapter 2 and verse 8. He writes, "To the angel of the church in Smyrna write, these are the words of him who is the first and the last, who died and came to life again. I know your afflictions and your poverty, yet you are rich. I know the slander of those who say that they are Jews and are not, but are a synagogue of Satan." And verse 10 says, "Do not be afraid of what you're about to suffer. I tell you, the devil will put some of you in prison to test you, and you will suffer persecution for 10 days. But be faithful, even to the point of death, and I will give you the crown of life. He who has ears, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. He who overcomes will not be hurt at all by the second death." Now just remember, Jesus is writing this letter from glory, not a graveyard. And Jesus is reminding them of several things that we need to be reminded of even today. The first thing, if you're taking notes, I want you to write this down. It reminds us that Jesus is our hope. Verse 8 said that these are the words of him who is the first and the last. That means the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, and everything in between is under his authority. And it says, who died and came to life again. It had been 60 years since the crucifixion. Jesus wanted them to have a clear picture of who he is and the hope that he provides. I think often when we think about Jesus, we think about how he has been painted, this weakly white dude with flowing long hair, wearing a dress, holding a lamb, just meek and mild, Jesus crucified. But when we look at Jesus in the book of Revelation, we see a picture of Jesus glorified. In Revelation chapter 1, when John first saw Jesus in the vision, he fell down as dead, and Jesus had to revive him. In verse 10, it says, "Do not be afraid. I'm the first and the last. I'm the living one. I was dead, and now I'm alive forever and ever, and I hold the keys of death and Hades." Revelation describes Jesus glorified, with his eyes like flaming fire, robe dipped in blood, tattooed down his thigh with the words King of Kings and Lord of Lords, with a sword coming out of his mouth. And right there, all of the Marines and the military just woke up right there, right? That this is Jesus glorified, victorious, sovereign, supreme, seated on the throne, ready to return for his bride. And he writes to this church that is facing immense persecution, and he reminds them of who he is. He reminds them of his death on the cross. He reminds them that he defeated death and that he rose again, and that his death on the cross paid for their sins, and his resurrection from the grave gave them the entrance into a brand new life. See, the good news isn't just that Jesus saves, but it's also that Jesus sustains his people no matter what they go through. And he's giving them this picture that if Jesus is bigger than death, then he's bigger than our struggles. Let me ask you this question: how big is your Jesus? Because I promise you this, he is infinitely bigger than your greatest imagination. He looks at them and he says this in verse 9. He says, "I know your afflictions." That word afflictions means crushed. Crushed under the weight. How many of you had an older brother or an older sister, right? When I was little, my older sister, several years older than me, she would get me down on the ground and she would sit on my chest and she would just tap me in the forehead, or she would just tap me in the chest like that. Just that torture. How many of you had a demonic sibling who desperately needed Jesus like that? My chest would feel crushed. At times I couldn't breathe, and I was just going crazy by the constant tapping. You know what? Life can feel a lot like that at times. Some of you in this season right now might feel like you're being crushed by your circumstances, like the pressure is just too much. And Jesus reminds us in this letter today, I see you. I think one of the most discouraging effects of suffering is that at times it makes us feel like we're all alone. And Jesus reminds them, I see you. I know you. I'm with you. And I'm going to help you through this. In this, we see the second reminder that Jesus knows our struggles. Jesus looks at him again in verse 9. He says, I know your afflictions and I know your poverty. Jesus tells his people, I know you have nothing. I know that when you gave your life to me, you thought that life was going to get easier, and it actually got harder. In the city of Smyrna, if you became a follower of Jesus, if you had the bravery to say Jesus is Lord and not Caesar is Lord, it could cost you everything. And they were constantly being crushed by their culture. They were thrown in prison. They were beaten. They were discriminated against. Their businesses were taken from them. Their homes were taken from them. They were isolated and mistreated. They lost their ability to make a living. So many Christians in that day were actually executed publicly because of their faith in Jesus. And Jesus says, I know your afflictions and I know your poverty. And then Jesus looks at them and he says something that sounds absolutely crazy. He says, and yet you are rich. You are rich. I've discovered this so many times in my life and my travels, that some of the richest people in the world have no money. Some of the richest Christians I've ever had the privilege of getting to know live on less than $1 a day in oppressed third world countries. They've got nothing, but they have a deep love for Jesus. They have a sense of surrender and a dependence upon Jesus, even for their daily bread. I've seen them in Uganda. I've seen them in the slums of Kenya. I've seen them in the slums of Kathmandu and Nepal and in the Middle East. And I've watched them laugh and sing and play. And I've worshiped with them and I've prayed with them. And you know what? There's even been times when I felt jealous of the joy and the peace and the faith that flowed out of their lives. See, blessings have nothing to do with the amount of money in your bank account and everything to do with the amount of Jesus in your heart. Jesus is looking at these struggling believers and he's saying, never forget how rich you really are. You don't have a penny to your name, but don't forget that you've got a treasure inside of you that cannot be taken away. Rust can't destroy it. Moths can't come in and eat it. Fires can't scorch it. It's not temporary. It's eternal. You know what? You might not have anything, and yet, if you had possessed Jesus, you have everything. Jesus says, I see your afflictions. I see your poverty. I know the slander. Otherwise, I know what they're saying about you. I know the lies that they're posting about you and talking. I know how they're trying to tear you down. You know, 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 8 says, stay alert, watch out, because your great enemy, the devil, he prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. And it says, stand firm against him and be strong in your faith, because Satan's trying to rob you of everything that might inspire others to see God in you. He wants you to give up. He wants you to throw in the towel, because he knows that you are called to be light in the darkness, that you're called to make a difference. And so he comes after you in so many different ways. And verse 10, it says, do not be afraid of what you're about to suffer. For I tell you, the devil will put some of you in prison to test you, and you will suffer persecution for 10 days. Jesus is saying, listen, don't be afraid. Not because this thing is over, but because it's, don't be afraid because it's actually getting ready to intensify. It's about to get even harder. And you need to know that it's not going to last forever. There's just going to be this brief amount of time, but church, you got to get ready. And Jesus challenges them. Third reminder I want to give you today is that Jesus calls his people to be faithful to the very end. He says this, he says, be faithful, even to the point of death, and I will give you the crown of life. You know, it's hard to imagine the kind of price tag for that kind of a price tag for being a follower of Jesus. I mean, here in America, we enjoy so many religious freedoms, but do you realize that there are people all across the globe today that if they would publicly say, you know what, I am a follower of Jesus, it could cost them absolutely everything, even their lives. According to the Open Door organization, today there are roughly 260 million Christians that are experiencing the highest level of persecution because of their faith in Jesus. A high level of persecution means this economic pressure and violence, that they're being kidnapped and beaten and imprisoned, and even their lives are being taken from them. I want you to get a picture of this. That is one in every eight Christians on the globe are experiencing persecution for their faith. And Jesus sees the persecuted church in Smyrna, and he sees the persecuted church today. And his encouragement to them is still the same. Don't be afraid of what you're suffering, because it's not going to last forever. I want you to remember that at the end of it, there is an eternal prize that awaits you. Remember, there is nothing that can separate you from my love. Remember, I'm the first and the last. I am the beginning and I am the end. I'm the one who died and I came back to life again. And so even when you die, you have my promise. You will live again forever. So don't be afraid. He says, be faithful to the very end. You know, only Jesus could make this kind of a demand on his people. Be faithful even to the point of death. Listen closely. Jesus is worth dying for. And if he's worth dying for, then he's worth living for. And Jesus looks at them and he gives them this last promise. He promises his people life. The Word of God says, Jesus wrote, be faithful even to the point of death, and I will give you the crown of life. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. He who overcomes will not be hurt at all by the second death. Judge, one of the pastors of the church in Smyrna was a man by the name of Polycarp. He was discipled by the Apostle John, who is writing out this revelation from Jesus. And there's a book that tells his story. It's called Fox's Book of Martyrs, and his story is in it. Let me just kind of read an excerpt out of it about Polycarp. It says this, Polycarp was so full of the grace of God that those that were present were astonished, and many felt sorry that such a godly man should be put to death. Nevertheless, Polycarp was carried before the proconsul and condemned to be burned at the stake. Denounce Christ and you will be released. And with a calm and an unexplainable peace, he said this, 86 years I have served him and he has never once wronged me. How can I now turn my back on the King who has saved me? I will not denounce Jesus Christ. So why do you delay? Light the fire. That's a boss right there, right? I mean, light the fire. Like, nothing could have prepared him for being burned at the stake for his faith. But listen, nothing could have prepared him for the sight that he saw when death gave way to life and faith gave way to sight, and he locked eyes with the one that he had been serving for 86 years. Listen, when I get to heaven, I want to go up to Polycarp and I want to say, was it worth it? Now, I already know the answer. I just want to see his expression. Listen, the greatest benefit of a relationship with Jesus isn't that he just helps us with our stress and managing our problems and helps us get a job and helps us find that person and helps us get married and helps us have a good marriage or helps us get freed from all of the emotional baggage. And listen, he does all of that. But none of those things matter the moment that we die. Because the greatest benefit of a relationship with Jesus Christ is that he can offer us something that no one else can offer. And that is, Jesus comes to offer us the gift of eternal life. Jesus can say to every one of you today, listen, I know your suffering. I know your affliction. I know your poverty. I know those that are slandering you. I know, and I'm going to walk with you through it all. But more than anything else, I want you to know I'm the Alpha, the beginning, and the Omega, the end. And you don't have to be afraid. You don't have to be afraid. I've got your today, and I've got your tomorrow. I've got you in the palm of my hand, and nothing and no one can remove you from the safety of my hand. And when the end comes, I want you to know it's not really the end, because I'm going to be standing there, and a crown of life is going to be waiting for you. Listen, that crown of life is for every single person who has put their faith and their trust in Jesus Christ as Lord. Not Caesar is Lord, not this politician is Lord, not this president is Lord, not this party is Lord, not the government is Lord, not this. Jesus is Lord. And when you know that, when you surrender your heart and your mind and your life to Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord of your life, he gives you the gift that no one else can give. He gives you the gift of forgiveness and an eternal hope, being in the presence of God for all of eternity. Listen, if you've never surrendered your life to Jesus Christ, then you're missing that promise. Right here, because of that promise, this church, these people were able to brave the persecution and the suffering and the hardship with a faith that was legendary. They were able to stand in the midst of great difficulty in faithfulness to the Lord, knowing that the moment that they close their eyes here on this earth, they're going to open them in the presence of God. Listen, if you don't have that confidence right now, because you've never surrendered your life to Jesus, I want you to know that there's another promise in Scripture. And the promise is this, that anyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. They'll be forgiven. Jesus says, I'll come into them. And when they die, they'll have eternal life. You can have that confidence. That Polycarp had, you can have that confidence that saints throughout history has had. When you confess your need of Jesus, when you confess your sin, when you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ as Lord, the Bible says that he is faithful and he is just and he will forgive you of your sins and he will cleanse you from all of your unrighteousness. It starts with a surrender. So right where you are, wherever you are, if you're at your house, if you're in an apartment, if you're driving down the road, be careful. I want to encourage you right now, wherever you are, to just say a prayer to God. Just confess and admit your need for Jesus to take control over your life, to forgive you of your sins, to come into your life, and to give you the hope of eternal life in heaven with God. Would you do that today? Let me pray for you. Let me pray for you. Father, today we thank you for this day. We thank you for your word. We thank you, God, that you see us in our sin. You see us in our need. You see us in our suffering. You see us in our afflictions. You see us in our poverty. God, you see us in the most difficult, dark times of our lives. And God, you know us. You create us for a purpose. You came and you lived and you died and you rose again so that we could have eternal life. And today I pray for every person right now that's calling on you. I pray right now that they would call on your name and they would ask you, Jesus, to save them and to forgive them and to take control of their hearts and lives. And Jesus, we know right now you're saving people. Right now you are forgiving people. Right now you are filling lives. You're changing hearts. God, I pray that we would be encouraged today and challenged by your word. Thank you for your faithfulness. In your name we pray. Amen. Amen.